following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
A couple thousand years ago, something happened on this earth that had never happened before. A small group of people had gathered together to grieve over the loss of someone that had just died, and not only who had just died, but they had witnessed being murdered, being put to death. It was an event not only that had never happened, but it became such a life-changing event that it's changed the entire course of human history. Up until that point, everything before the death of Jesus Christ we consider historically as B.C. All historians, secular and religious alike, refer to dating the B.C. system before Christ. A.D. refers to everything that happened since that birth and death and resurrection a little over 2,000 years ago. And the reason for the report that they were going to be so enthralled with was not only that the tomb was empty, it wasn't just that, but the story that we're going to look at this morning on this Easter resurrection is not about where Jesus wasn't so much as it is as where Jesus is. And today I want to talk to everyone in this room and in the chapel area and the overflows if you need hope. Now, if you're here today and everything is good and you're going to have Easter bunny rabbit eggs this afternoon and ham and dinner, and I hope you all are, that's a wonderful thing. But I know for a lot of people in this room and listening by way of radio to my voice this morning that that's not what this Easter is all about. I was thinking as I was getting ready for this message this week of some people that I know and one family that I know. They have a daughter who in the last few days has gone through a very traumatic open heart surgery, a very difficult time in the last days. And this weekend, they don't want to hear something glib. I think about a couple who one of them in the last weeks have received a very difficult medical report, and they didn't come this morning just to hear a bunny rabbit story. I think about a young mother I know who recently lost her husband in an incredible, difficult illness way, and this morning for the very first time will make her way to this church as a widow when she should be a young bride and having in tow her three precious children and learning what it's like to be a mom and a dad in that situation. I think about a young preacher friend of mine that I've been mentoring and counseling in a city a little far away from here who this week will resign his church because of an adulterous affair that his wife has been involved in and will surrender his credentials to ministry because of that. I think about young people in this church whom I've met who have been honest enough, more honest than some of you adults, to tell me, "Pastor, I don't know if there even is a God. And if there is a God, I'm not sure it's the same God that you espouse and the God that you want us to worship." And I want to especially talk this morning to some of you who have thought, "You know, I'm not even sure I wanted to come to Easter Sunday service." I want to say to you, first of all, that Easter did not come to happy people. Easter did not come originally to people who were all dressed up in new outfits preparing to go out to lunch after the service was over. And I want to tell you that this morning it came to people who had lost their hope, who had come to a valley point in their life of discouragement. They were frightened and they were confused and they were afraid. And yes, they were even disappointed. And I want to tell you that today, 2,000 years later, you need the kind of hope, you need a faith that is not glib, that is not superficial, that is not just human. For the truth is, if we could work up our own hope, we wouldn't need the Easter story. If we could work it up, pepper it up, and promote it on ourselves, we wouldn't need Easter. And that's why I actually want to start with some real honest words from a lady that experienced the first Easter. She comes to the tomb before anyone else. I would like you to take your Bible and look at her story with me. It's in John's Gospel, chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the seat in front of you. And if you will quickly turn to page 922 in that Bible, you'll be on the same spot that I'm going to be reading with you. This is after Jesus has died. And early in the morning, the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 20, she comes to that tomb place. But it's the story of a hurting, grieving woman that desperately needed the hope of a resurrection. If you don't have a Bible, notice on the screen with me, and young people and adults alike, I thank you for being here this Easter to diligently hear the Word of God. Notice in verse 11 it says, "But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' she said to them, because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and didn't even know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Lord, I pray that you'll add blessing to the reading of your word and use it as we leave our Bibles open to look at three or four spots that are really rich and really warm to my heart as I see how I can share with this congregation the reality of the Easter story. In Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Some of the best advice that I've ever heard in dealing with people who are grieving is simply the words, walk softly around a broken heart. Broken-hearted people are very fragile people. Broken-hearted people are emotionally distressed people. Broken-hearted people need hope. They need to know that there's a process for that hope. And we have a story here before us of a woman who is in sorrow. She's in deep sorrow. I think she's even in a state of depression over losing the leader, the Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus comes along and in a process of word shares with her steps that will be beneficial for each one of us. And he does it patiently. He does it step by step. And you know, that's been my experience with the Lord in the light that he sheds on my path. And I believe you'll agree on your path that he does it gradually, only giving us as much as we can stand and take at one moment in time. That's why the Bible says he'll never put more on you than you're able to bear. And if you're here today and you say, Frank, I can't take any more, trust me, God knows your breaking point. God knows how much you can take and what you're going through, and patiently he'll take us through it. Now, there had been a resurrection. Mary came thinking someone had stolen the body. She was about to discover that her assumptions were wrong. No one had stolen the body. It hadn't been taken somewhere else. She got it wrong, and she's going to discover that. Have you ever gotten anything wrong you assumed to be true, and it wasn't the case at all? There was a story in the Sarasota newspaper, you may have heard it before, about a lady that got it all wrong in a Walmart parking lot. And I want to share it with you. Supposedly a true story. An elderly Florida lady did her shopping today, and upon returning to her car, she found four males in the act of leaving with her vehicle. She dropped her shopping bags and drew her handgun, proceeding to scream at the top of her lungs, I have a gun, and I know how to use it. Get out of the car. Nice little old lady, right? The four men didn't wait for a second threat. They got out and ran like mad. The lady is somewhat shaken and proceeded to load her shopping bags into the back of the car and got into the driver's seat. She was so shaken she couldn't get her key into the ignition. She tried and tried, and then she realized why. It was for the same reason she wondered why there was a football, a frisbee, and 2 6-packs of beer in the passenger seat. A few minutes later, she found her own car parked 4 or 5 spaces down the row. She loaded her bags into the car and drove to the police station to report her mistake. The sergeant to whom she told the story couldn't stop laughing. He pointed to the end of the counter where 4 pale men who were reporting a carjacking, now get this, by a mad elderly woman described as white, less than 5 feet tall, with glasses, curly white hair, carrying a large handgun. I thought of Betty Mayhew. No charges were filed. Isn't that the best senior moment you've ever heard? That's incredible. Well, that lady was mistaken about who had taken her car, and Mary was mistaken also. And as we look at the text this morning, very quickly on the back of your outline, I want you to write down 4 things very quickly that Jesus gives us so that we can know how to handle people who are grieving in sorrow or distressed, even if it's ourselves. These are for people who have suffered great loss. 4 principles. Please write them down. Number 1 principle I want you to see is the most obvious, and that is crying is natural. This woman was a bundle of tears. In verse 11, it says she was weeping, not sniffing a little bit, not like wiping her nose in a fake little cry. She is literally wailing out loud is what that word weeping means. Now go back with me to the night before while she would be weeping. She has followed Jesus Christ with the disciples all of this time. She literally witnessed the crucifixion. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie by Mel Gibson, The Passion of the Christ. I saw it 7 years ago, and to this day, I cannot get the image of the crucifixion out of my mind. I think Gibson did it more graphic than anyone has ever done it. And yet Mary was there and saw the reality, the horrors of the crucifixion, where the body of Jesus Christ was beaten to the point it was reduced to raw hamburger meat, where the lashes, time after time, and the smacking and the scourging made his body almost unrecognizable. And she was weeping. Can you imagine? She was been waiting to be able to go to the grave. She couldn't go the day before. Don't you know in Jewish tradition it was Sabbath? And on a Sabbath day, a woman could not travel even two-thirds of a mile. And she had to wait to be able to go. And in verse 1 of chapter 20, it says early in the morning. That doesn't mean 9 o'clock service. When it says early in the morning, it's referring to the first watch. Somewhere between 4 o'clock a.m. and 6 o'clock a.m., this woman got up very early. She took her ointment, and it doesn't say it in John, but the parallel scripture in Luke's gospel says she took embalming things with her to preserve the body of Jesus Christ, and she's going there, and she sticks her head in the tomb, and Jesus isn't there, and she freaks out. You would too. And she runs and tells the disciples. And verses 1 through 10 of John 20 tell the story of how the disciples, especially Peter and John, had a foot race to see who could get in the tomb first. By the end of verse 10, when they saw he was gone, they said something very strange. It says they looked, he was gone, and they went back home. Isn't that like a man? And somewhere along the way, Mary missed them. In verse 11, Mary shows up at the tomb, and obviously she's all alone, and she's looking in there, and she's weeping, and she's crying in verse 12, and she's crying so very much because the Lord Jesus Christ isn't there. And you know, tears have a language all of their own. Tears do not need an interpretation. Tears are things that God gives us to flow freely. God designed you to cry. Around the orbit of your eyes, you have this little gland that not only secretes fluid to keep your eyeball cleansed, but it serves as a catharsis, as a therapy for times of grieving. Yes, of hilarity. High points, you may cry with joy, but most of the time, those tears flow through grief and depression and hard times and difficult times. And yet, we live in an age and a society where we tell people when we see them crying, don't cry. Really? We tell a little boy when he's growing up, big boys don't cry. And by the time he's 12 or 13 years old, he's supposed to think that he's John Wayne or Sylvester Stallone or Captain America who never sheds tears or anything's wrong. Men don't cry. Didn't our hero, our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Bible say, Jesus wept? Aren't tears an expression on the inside of what's flowing through our spirit and through our heart? Wasn't it the Apostle Paul that said to the church at Ephesus, I've wept and prayed for you day and night for 3 years? Wasn't it even Abraham at the time of grieving over Sarah in Psalm chapter 23 that he grieved over the casket of his loved one? And there will be a time where there'll be no more tears, but dads, don't tell your boys never to cry. It's okay to tell them to man up. They should man up. But real men do cry. Now, they don't eat quiche, but they do cry. And there will be a time where those tears will go away. In the book of Revelation, it says, and God will wipe away all tears. But until then, poetically, David reminds us in Psalm chapter 56 that every tear we shed is recorded by God. David says it this way. He says, oh God, you have collected all the tears in your bottle. You've recorded each one in your book. Imagine that. God writes down your tears. God takes notice, Mom. God takes notice, Dad. God takes notice, single person. Every time you shed a tear. Every pastor knows when there's deep distress, when grief is happening, it's the most natural thing in the world for tears to flow. And there's nothing wrong with crying. It's therapy for a broken heart. But I do need to tell you this. As therapeutic as tears are, they can never blind the person and should never blind you from real truth, especially the eternal truths of things that are happening in your life. Yes, things are sad, things can be bad, but God is allowing that heaviness on your heart to point you in a right direction. And so not only are tears natural, if you wrote that down, but the second thing I want you to write down is that questions are helpful. Don't just cry, but ask God, why am I crying? What is going on in my life to cause this to happen? Notice in verse 13, it says, then they said to her, these are angels talking now, woman, why are you weeping? Now, I don't know about you, but I find that to be a very strange question. The woman's in a cemetery. She's standing in front of a tomb. She's weeping. If you've ever gone to a cemetery, I have many times, there's something about being in a cemetery that makes you feel alive. And you didn't get that. And you go to the cemetery, honestly, and you can stand and watch people at a distance looking at a tomb and tears coursing down their cheek. You don't walk up to them and say, why are you crying? It's a very normal and natural thing to happen. And the angels ask her, why are you crying? Jesus will ask the same question in just a few moments. Now, first of all, angels are talking to her. And if you want to compare this to Mark and Luke's gospel, in John it says angels, in Mark and Luke it says there are men talking to her. They're at the head of the tomb where Jesus was laying and at the bottom. And Matthew affords us the knowledge that there was one also outside of the tomb on the rock that had been rolled away. And normally, every time an angel appeared to someone, people got so afraid, the angels had to start out, fear not, fear not. Angels are manifest all through Scripture. They're ministering spirits from the Lord. 34 times angels are mentioned, 17 times in the Old Testament, 17 times in the New Testament. They're very prevalent in the ministry and the life of Jesus Christ. We first see angels with the Annunciation when Jesus is being announced to the shepherds. The angels brought the good news. To Mary and Joseph, the angels brought the good news. The second time we see angels with the Lord Jesus is in Matthew chapter 4, 3 and 4, when Jesus is in the wilderness. And after 40 days, the Bible says, angels came and ministered to him. And then we see angels here for the third time in this very situation where they're speaking to Mary as they're coming. And look at verse 14. It says, now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and she didn't even know it was Jesus. How can you be with Jesus, know Jesus, and not even know it's Jesus? And the Lord says, woman, why are you weeping, and whom are you seeking him? And then the verse says, she, supposing him to be the gardener, said the most ridiculous statement that could ever be uttered in Scripture. Listen to it with fresh ears like you've never heard it before. Tell me, sir, where you have laid him, and I'll go get him. This frail little lady, I'm going to go get a dead weight corpse of a big man. I don't know where you've put him. Just tell me where he is, and I will take him away. Sure, Mary, you're going to be able to do that. Well, what's the point? The point is, when you love someone like Mary loved Jesus, impossibilities don't matter. You ever go to the doctor and they say your child needs surgery, and you say, whatever it costs, do it. And you know you're working a minimum wage job. There's no way without insurance you could afford that. But the love that is inside of you forces you to say, whatever the cost is, I'm going to deal with it. Just tell me what I need to do. And that's what she was saying. Wherever he is, just tell me. That's love. That's what Paul described in 1 Corinthians 13 when he said, love knows no limits to its endurance, no ends to its trust, no fading of its hope. Now think about the questions. Number one, why are you crying? And question two, who are you looking for? Jesus asked the second question. First of all, why are you crying? Mary, why are you crying? Do you see that Mary's in therapy? It wasn't just a question like, stop crying. Mary, why are you crying? Jesus wanted Mary to logically think, why was she crying? Tell me why she was crying. She was crying, she told us, because she thought someone stole the body. Jesus is trying to get her to see, Mary, duh, could there be another reason that the body is not in the grave? Are you sure that the other funeral home stole it? Is it possible that there has been a resurrection? It had not even entered Mary's mind. May I say this to you this morning? I think the saddest day that Jesus ever spent on earth was his resurrection morning. In this regard, of all the people he loved and mentored, not one of them showed up expecting the resurrection. Not one. Jesus is still having to mentor them. Jesus is still having to take them by the hand and assure them that he's the resurrection and the life. And the comprehension is so gradual, just like us, because she's looking for a corpse. She doesn't realize she's looking at the Messiah face to face and eyeball to eyeball. And she turned to him in verse 16 and said, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. And she said that when he called her name. And when he called her name, that's the one word that changed absolutely everything. And you need to know something. Jesus knows your name. The Bible says that when we get to heaven, he's going to give us a new name. The Bible says that every person that has ever been born, you may not hear this anywhere else today, but I want you to hear it loud and clear from me. God loves you so much that Jesus made only one of you. That God created you so much and loved you so much that when Jesus went to the cross, if he hadn't gone to that cross and died for the sins of anyone else, he would have died for your sins. You are that special to the Lord. And God knows your name, and God will in your life call your name. And if you will learn to recognize God's voice calling your name, there's great comfort in that, regardless of the situation you're going through. There's comfort and there's peace and there's encouragement. And may I say to you, it's a gradual process. That's why coming to church on a regular basis, guys, is so important, so you can learn to hear the Word of God, to hear the voice of God, to sense the Spirit of God. Honest to goodness, I know that you're great, but you cannot get all that on just one high church calendar day. It's so important you get in that Word in your home on a regular basis and say, Lord, speak to me. You see, we know that memory is one of the strongest triggers, and the Lord triggers that and calls her name. Now, why didn't she recognize Jesus visibly? I mean, I'm not real smart, but if I've been with Jesus for 3 years, why couldn't I get him? Well, maybe two or three reasons. Number one, she was crying uncontrollably. Give her a break. She has tears in her eyes. The mascara is running, if they were it in those days. She's emotionally distressed. She's all been out of shape because she thinks the body has been stolen. And then the real reason, as I said a moment ago, she's the last person in that area to expect a risen Savior that's there. I mean, what would you do if someone that you knew was dead and then they stand in front of you again? You would do exactly what Mary did, freak out. And she grabbed him, the Bible says, and wouldn't let him go. And all the theologians give all of these reasons. Well, Mary, don't touch me yet. I haven't ascended to the Father. And they give all these reasons about the intertestamental time, if I can use that word, the period between the grave and heaven. I'll tell you why Jesus said, let me go. She was choking him to death. She had a half Nelson lock on that old boy and wasn't going to let him go. I've got you and you're not getting away from me again. And the Lord said, Mary, we're not going to have that kind of relationship anymore, and it's okay, and you're going to be okay. Mary, you need to know there's hope for you, and that's what you need to know this morning. You need to know for whatever you're facing, you maybe came to church this morning to celebrate a dead Savior. Some of you maybe even have this in your home somewhere, Jesus on a cross. Get him off of that thing as quick as you can in your heart. He's not on the cross anymore. We serve a risen Savior, and he's in the world today. It's not 2,000 years ago. It's not a ceremony. It's not a ritual. I don't know what we would do without the hope of Jesus Christ. People need that kind of hope. I'm asked by people every day, preacher, is there hope? And not just to me, but thousands of people a day ask questions, is there hope? They go to doctor's offices, and they hear reports they don't want to hear, and then one of the people in the family get the courage, but doctor, is there hope? A couple in marriage counseling has gone through it month after month with no seeming results. Finally, one gets the courage to look the marriage counselor in the eye and say, just tell us the truth. Is there hope? There's a family that's gone through financial ruin. They've lost their company. They've lost their home. They've lost their financial resources that they've built a lifetime up. And they're standing in front of a bankruptcy referee or a CPA attorney advisor. And they ask the question, is there anything left? Is there any hope at all? We want to know, is there hope? Government and political leaders around the world today, in South Korea regarding that ferry, parents want to know, is there hope? With Flight 370, is there hope? With the battle looming in the Ukraine, is there hope? Everyone wants to know there's hope. Hope's one of the essentials of life. When your hope is gone, you can't cope. It was Hal Lindsey on the back of his book, The Terminal Generation, that wrote this phrase. He said, man can live 40 days without food, 8 days without water, 3 minutes without air, but we cannot survive 40 seconds without hope. Hope is the essential of life. Dr. Harold Wolf, who was a professor at Cornell University in the medical school, did a study on the effects of hope on the human body. And in his concluding study, he said this, when a person has hope, they are capable of bearing incredible burdens and cruel punishment. But when hope is gone, people fall apart emotionally, physically, and spiritually. And because hope is in such short supply today, people look for hope in all the wrong places. They put their trust in things like psychic hotlines, in palm readings, Oprah, Dr. Phil, astrology, fake healers, quack cures, crystals, all sorts of things, inanimate things that cannot give us hope. And of course, inevitably, you know this, all of those things will eventually disappoint. And then the person is left in a worse situation than in the beginning. Nothing is more useless than false hope. So the question this morning is this: is there any place on the face of the earth I can get genuine hope regardless of what I'm facing on earth? And the answer to that, you know the answer to that, is in the person of God Almighty. And the Bible affords us that hope. The Bible says we find our hope in God. God is the source of our hope. Notice this verse on the screen, would you please? In Romans 15, 13, Paul is writing, he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. And then it goes on to say, so that you may overflow with, say it, hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, in the Bible, God goes by a whole lot of different names. And each one of those names gives a description of his character. Each one of those names is a promise to you. Each one of those names express a benefit that God has for you in your life. Some of the names that God uses, for instance, in the Hebrew is the name Jehovah Shalom. And that means I am the God who gives you peace and the peace of mind that you desperately are looking for, that you can't find in a prescription bottle or an alcohol bottle or in an adulterous relationship or jumping from one bed to another bed. I can give you a peace, the Lord says, that passes all understanding. I am Jehovah Shalom. In another place, he uses the Hebrew term Jehovah Jireh, and that means I am the God that provides all your needs. Not some of your needs, but all of your needs. According to his riches in Christ Jesus, he's saying you can come to me. And for every one of the needs of men, get this is good. For every one of the needs of men, there's a corresponding name of God to show he'll provide for us. Every one of them. In the book of Ezekiel, over towards the end of the book of Ezekiel, God gives us one of his names. He says, I am Jehovah Shema. In Hebrew, that means I am the God who is always there. That means there is no place that God is not. There is no place that you will go that God is not. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. There's no place I can go. God is in my past, God is in my present, and God will be in my future. God is in my good times, and God is in my bad times. God is even in the evil places that I have to go to. And this weekend, we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that proved that Jesus was who he said he was by God raising him from the dead. And if God can raise Jesus from the dead, listen to me, God can raise your dead marriage. God can raise your dead dream. God can raise your dead hope, your career, whatever it is you're facing. You need to remember the presence of God. He's always with you. He'll never leave you. If you've accepted Jesus Christ in your life, the Bible says he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Now, here's the reality of it. You may not feel it sometimes. Is there a witness in the house? You may not always feel it, but you need to know positionally, Jesus is always there. The Lord is always with you. Jehovah Shema, I am the God who is always there. Remember God's presence. You never go through anything alone. And when I have hope, what happens? No one summarized it better than the prophet Isaiah in the 40th chapter and the 31st verse. It's on the screen. I'd like you to say it out loud with me if you would. Ready, guys? Go. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. No situation is hopeless. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning, and I sure thank you. Lord, you brought some of the folks here today just so you could say these three words to them. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't give over. Stay strong. Father, I'm sure there are people here today who are feeling pretty beat up by the circumstances of life. They may be feeling hopelessness. I thank you, Lord, so much for bringing the people here, those over in the chapel, those listening by way of radio, those in this auditorium. Lord Jesus, I know you love them very much. And I pray that in this very moment, they will turn their fear, their fatigue, their failures over to you. That you could give them a hope that goes beyond this life, but into all of eternity. Why don't you pray this morning? You know, God knows your thoughts. God knows what's burdening your hearts today. Just pray this in your mind and He'll hear you. Would you just say silently in your heart, "Dear God, thank you that you know what I've been feeling, that you know what I'm going through. You've seen the confusion and the sadness in my soul that I can't even express to those who are close to me. It hurts so much. But I thank you for understanding. And today, Lord, I want to turn it all over to you. It's more than I can bear. But you're Jehovah. You're Jehovah Shema. You're always there. You alone are my hope. Help me be more aware that you're always with me and that you're always watching over me. I want to thank you, Lord, for working in my life even when I didn't know it, even when I didn't understand it, even when I didn't feel it. You were there. You were working in my heart, in my life. Even in the middle of all my pain and all my problems, I thank you, Lord, for your purpose. I want to get to know you, Lord. I want to get to know the purpose you have for my life. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, as much hope as this world offers you, there is a time coming, way too brief, you will die. And my prayer for you is that you have a hope that will go into eternity. There's a verse in the Bible that says, if we have hope only in this world, we are of all people most miserable. Jesus came and died for your sins, every bad thing you've ever done, every bad thing you'll ever do. And he took all those sins upon himself and went up on a hill called Calvary. And they nailed him there for me and they nailed him there for you so that you don't have to walk out of this room defeated. You say, Frank, how do I get that kind of peace? You get that kind of peace with a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about religion. Jesus offers something much better than religion. He offers relationship. And that relationship begins by you humbling your heart and saying, it's not the guy over there or the lady down there, but it's me, Lord. I'm the one that you're speaking to today. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Make me the person you want me to be. I believe you, Jesus. I accept you right now in Christ's name.